somewhere, isn't there? This infectious word of God. I remember reading the testimony of Chris Akabusi, the athlete, and I think I'm right in saying that he gave his life to the Lord. He's reading a Gideon Bible, certainly in there somewhere, and he just suddenly he realized it was true. And the testimony of my wife is, and I shared this last week, she wanted to go out with somebody who's a Christian, and he said, I can't go out with you because you're not a Christian. And so she said, that's rubbish. I'm going to read the Bible, prove it's not true. She read the Bible, became a Christian, and then dumped him. But carried on with the Lord, which is fantastic. If you want to move forward, you can do. I feel like I'm a long way back here. Hang on, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to get in your face. Is that okay? We might wait a little minute or two for some people to come back. I was 42 minutes last week, and this week I'm going to recap what I said last week and do this week's sermon. So who knows how long I'm going to be? Praise God.
Get
the chairs in, Dave. You go for it. Isn't Dave doing a great job this morning? Look at that. Fantastic. You go for it, Dave. I'll just waffle. If you've got a Bible or an app or whatever it is used nowadays, we are going to be dipping into Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. I'm going to recap some of the things that I said last week because what I said last week was so important. Okay, because I believe God wants to share with you if you've missed it. And it's good to remind ourselves anyway of what God is saying to us. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to be looking at verses 10 to 12. It's a challenging and demanding verse, but it's also a powerful verse. So we're going to be looking a little bit at that and recapping where we're up to with things. Okay. If you are interested in finding out more about the Gideons and what they do, obviously have a chat with James and the guys afterwards and have a look at those. And as James said, if you haven't got a Bible at home or you know somebody who needs a Bible, is it okay for them to just take one? We've got some ourselves, so just take any of the Bibles there because they just get stuck in a cupboard. Shouldn't be in a cupboard. So if you want to take one of our Bibles, if James runs out, then we've got those there. But that's so encouraging, isn't it, to see the people giving their lives to the Lord. Those people in the hotel rooms are sometimes desperate people, aren't they? And to open up the Word of God and to hear about the love of Jesus, it can save lives. How good is that? Right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. Paul says this, and he's a prisoner for the Lord at this point. He's in chains. And he says, verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus has taken hold of you for a purpose and for a reason. And so I'm going to press on to take hold of that purpose. And last week I introduced this little phrase, which we haven't got on the screen, but I'm going to be producing it so everybody's got it. www.jesus.com. We're going to unpack that a little bit today, but in the middle of that is Jesus, right at the hub and the center. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is Lord. I don't believe that Jesus is Lord. I know. I know he is Lord. And I said this last week, I'm going to repeat myself. If I say I believe that this is Dave Smith, you're going to say, Mike, you've known Dave for over 30 years. There's no element of doubt here. You know that's Dave Smith. I believe this is a floor. I believe that that is a chair. You think, you're a ridiculous man. Of course. And when we say we believe that Jesus is Lord, people can pat us on the head and send us on our way and say, that's very nice. I'm glad you believe that Jesus is Lord. We live in a postmodern age where people can believe whatever they like. You believe in Jesus, that's fine for you. I'm okay with that. And I'll believe in Baha'u'llah, and I'll believe in Allah, and I'll believe in the Jedi, and I'll believe in myself. But you believe in Jesus. And there's always that element of doubt, but we need to live our lives knowing that Jesus is Lord. And I know it from my experience, and I know it from the experience of others, and I know it from the Word of God. Yeah. And when I gave my life to Jesus over 30 years ago, there was a knowing that just filled my whole life. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt, regardless of my circumstances, because my circumstances do not determine whether God exists or not. My circumstances will not determine whether he is Lord or not. Jesus is Lord. And I align my life and myself to that wherever I am, whatever my circumstances. I shared last week, I'm the head teacher of a primary school in Leyland, for those of you don't know. And I shared last week about the whole issue around mental health and mental well-being of a lot of young people and families now has gone through the roof, and a lot of services are being cut back. And it is a desperate situation in our country and around the world, not just in schools, but in the whole of society. And within our primary school, we see a lot of that. We have 30% of our children are known to children's social care for support. And so I felt that God wants us to really have a big impact on that. And you think, well, how do you do that? And as I was in the office before the start of the year, I felt God just drop in this word, smile. Smile. I shared last week about how this lovely letter from a parent said, I like the way that Mr. Mitchell is always smiling. And I just put it in my drawer and I thought, oh yeah, that's nice. But actually, there is something about us in the workplace, about you in your workplace, in your home, in your family, in your neighborhood. How are you? What is your demeanor? Are you reflecting? Are you shining like Logan? Yeah. Are you shy? Maybe that should be our phrase. Mm-hmm. Are we shining like Logan? Mm-hmm. Because what was said about Logan, wouldn't that be great if that was said about us in our workplace, in our homes, in our families? Are we shining out? And maybe even in church? Because you see, God wants us to shine. He wants us to smile. He wants us. So I want a school where the children in my school come in and they're safe and they are happy and they are confident and they are built up and they can make mistakes and it doesn't matter because they're going to learn from them and that's okay. And so I brought in a scheme that was recommended by another head teacher, and they came into school on Monday, this Monday just gone, called Heart Smart Scheme. And they were leading all my staff on Heart Smart, and it is kind of linked into some of these things we're talking about. And I had 30 people there, and most of them are not Christians. And she was speaking, the trainer, and I thought, this is really good. So the fact is, I feel like I'm in church here. It was great. It was like she didn't mention Jesus, and we didn't sing any worship songs, but apart from that, I could have been in church, and it was great. And then we got halfway through, and a slide came up, and it said, Danny Silk, and underneath, keep your love on. And I thought to myself, hey, that's good. And it turns out that Danny Silk, and some of you know Danny Silk is from Bethel Church, and we've been doing as a small group some of the Keep Your Love On stuff, is mentoring the Heart Smart scheme that I'm getting into my school. And she'd just been over to California to get some training off Danny Silk. And I had no idea. I just said, yeah, I'll have him in school. That sounds good. Jesus is ahead of me. Yeah. Jesus is Lord, isn't he? Yeah. So now I've got Danny Silk having an impact at my school. Yes! I mean, how good is that? What kind of school are we going to become? Yeah. Amazing is the word. If you get outstanding, they're going to have to create a new category for me when Ofsted come in. Okay. And that's because Jesus is Lord, wherever you are in your workplace. But one of the key messages from Heart Smart is this, that instead of pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us, many of us spending our time absolving ourselves of responsibility. And we say, oh, well, I'd love to do that, but I can't. Or we'll say, I'll try. And in the I'll try, there's a little get out. Oh, I've not managed to do it this week. I've not managed to share that this week. I've not managed to achieve that this week. And so we give ourselves a little bit of a get out in the way that we speak, in the way we talk. And what they were saying and what the Bible is saying is this, that when you change, you can change the environment around you. You can change the world around you when you change. So last week we talked about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and they got into the boat after hearing that Jesus was preaching, and Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the land of the Gadarenes. Jesus knew that there was a man there with over 2,000 evil spirits, but they didn't. And so they get into this boat and they set off, and then suddenly the storms come. And Jesus is asleep on the cushion, it tells us in Mark chapter 4, asleep on a cushion. And the storms come and it's overwhelming the boat and overwhelming the disciples, and they begin to fear for their lives. And these are fishermen we're talking about. And the storm begins to affect them. And all of a sudden, they begin to fear for their lives. And they begin to doubt. And they begin to question. And they say, they wake up Jesus, say, don't you care? This Jesus that they trusted and they believed in. Don't you care? They question his love. The storm is affecting them and changing them. And they wake up Jesus, don't you care that we drown? And Jesus stands up. And the storm doesn't affect him, he affects the storm. The storm doesn't change him, he changes the storm. The storm doesn't overwhelm him, he intimidates and overwhelms the storm. And he wasn't doing that as a show-off thing. It was a disciple-making moment. Because those disciples saw what happened. And first of all, the first question is, who is this? They were terrified. And we need to disturb the world with Jesus again. We need to terrify the world with Jesus again and who he really is. In the storms of the places where you are, in your workplaces and in your homes and in your families, people are going through storms. And God is calling you to stand up in the boat and to change the storm and to affect the storm. And I've known that in my life, and you can know it in yours. And there are people here that have known that. And the disciples saw Jesus, and he said to them, and clearly the expectation was that they too can do it, because he said, why are you so afraid? Why are you of so little faith? In other words, you could have done that. And then they land on the shore, and they're met by a man who was possessed. And it's one story. You see, I kind of wonder if that storm had not happened and they'd got in the boat and it had drifted along and the breeze was breezing and the birds were tweeting and the fish were flapping and the sun was soaking their beautiful boat and they drifted along the shore and it was a beautiful journey and they got along like we all want to have in life, don't we? A beautiful, beautiful, smooth little journey through life and they land on the shore and they're met with somebody who's possessed by legion, which is actually 6,000, but the demons went into 2,000 pigs. I'm going to say it's between 2,000 and 6,000 demons. Poor man. How desperate was he? He would cut himself amongst the tombs. He would run naked around the tombs, it tells us. He was in the lonely places, driven out by the demons. I wonder what the disciples would have been like if they hadn't been through the storm and they met this man. If everything had been just nice and smoothie, and then they met this storm, this man's storm. I think they would have probably run a mile. But they had just been through a storm that Jesus had changed. And their faith was sky high. This was small change to them. And then we see, and I didn't mention this last week, but in the next two chapters, we see that Jesus then sends out the disciples two by two. And they begin to release people from evil spirits. And they begin to see people healed. You see, these are disciple-making moments. And I said this last week, you know, a Sunday morning is not a show and it's not a lecture. So you might be listening to this and go away thinking, oh, that was a nice sermon that Mike preached this morning. That was great what James said this morning. That was really nice worship this morning. And then that's it. Well, God's not interested in that. We need to get over that because that's just like being a ticket holder to a show. You're okay. You're off to heaven. And you come along to the show, make yourself feel good, go home. I don't think we've got many people like that here, but I'm just saying. We are toolkit holders. God wants us to learn what it is that we need to do. And that's what he was doing with disciples. He was teaching them about how to weather the storms. And I don't think that God wants to take away the storms. I think God wants us to overcome the storms. And I think everybody in this room could put up their hand and say, I've been through a storm, no matter how big or how small it might be. And whatever it looks like, you've all been through storms. You've been through moments of doubt and despair. But the disciples overcame. And the storms that I go through become the discipleship moments that build me. Philippians chapter 1. If we go back in Philippians, we see this in chapter 1. Here's Paul preaching all of this and he's in chains. And in chapter 1 and verse 12, he says this. Now, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Because of my chains, most of the brothers, verse 14, in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Embrace the storms, overcome the storms, because as you do so, your roots will go deeper into him, and the storms that you can overwhelm will become greater and will become bigger. God can use people who've been through the storm. Our growing vision is to equip and mature disciples for mission and to empower and release visions for mission. To press on to take hold of the purpose for which Christ has taken hold of me. How? www.jesus.com. With Jesus right at the center of our lives. And the WWW stands for worship, word, and witness. These are our core practices as a church. The first one is worship. And the worship is made up of three things: prayer, praise, and presence. And the first one is prayer. Prayer is the ultimate act of worship. Prayer says that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I've been repeating that to myself as I go across the playground, as I head into those meetings. as I struggle in situations. Jesus is Lord, because I need to remind myself in here and in here that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And it's made a difference to my outlook and to my well-being and to the way that my circumstances are. And it enables me to overcome the storm. Jesus is Lord, knowing that he is Lord. So prayer is the ultimate act of worship because I can connect with him for the purpose of victory. Prayer is connecting with Jesus for the purpose of victory. I made that up myself. So write that. Prayer is connecting with Jesus for the purpose of victory. A communitas with the Trinity. That's what I'm in. I'm in a group of people, me, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and anybody else who wants to join in, with the purpose of seeking the lost and saving people for Jesus. God doesn't want us to pray in timid prayers. Intimidating prayers is what he wants us to pray. And as the freshers turn up and they come along and they settle in and they're leaving home and it's a scary time, we're going to be praying for them. That God is going to bless them and anoint them and refresh them and draw them into his kingdom. And the second one is praise. A part of worship is praise. And when we're up there, we're not just singing pretty tunes. And you will have heard this before, some of you that have been here for a while. And I've said it before because it has such a big impact on my life. But I can remember going to see Mary Parkinson, who was a wonderful lady in our church. And I remember going into hospital in her last few days with the other leaders. And I remember Mary in the bed, and she had a drip coming out of her arm. And she didn't look great. And we began to sing worship songs. And I can remember Mary singing, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness." And as we sang, and as Mary was there, there was something going deeper in me of the faith and the overcoming of Jesus Christ. Because whatever the storm you were in, as you worship him, you overcome the storm. And hell is robbed of a victim, and heaven is rewarded with somebody who is just shining like stars in the sky, like Logan. For me, the worship song that I sing is, "Lord, you are more precious than silver." Those oldies in here will know that one. And I sing that on a regular basis. Jesus is Lord. In our homes and our families, there needs to be constant worship because prayer and praise change things about us. And therefore change things around us. And then the third one is presence. Because God calls us to be a continuing, habitual habitation of his presence in our lives. Wherever we are, wherever you are, in your workplace and in your homes and your families, God calls us to carry that love there. I know I've mentioned Logan about six times in the sermon. But you know, like, how great is that? It's a witness and a testimony to us, isn't it? And my grace is fantastic. My grace last night had five friends round, and she made them spaghetti bolognese. And I was told to stay in the bedroom. Well, she wasn't told to. I took myself off because five screaming 14-year-olds, I can't do that. So I just took myself off into the bedroom, and I heard them screaming and chasing Daddy Long Legs around the house. And she'd made this spaghetti bolognese for them. And afterwards, I said, "Yeah, wait, that was nice. Was it a special celebration?" And she said, "No, I just wanted to invite them around because we only ever get to see each other at school, and I wanted them to come around." And I thought, wow, how great is that? Yeah. And Grace is an introvert, and that's why people can talk to her. You know, extroverts are great. You know, we love extroverts. But Grace so often has these, like, confidence crises about herself. She won't mind me sharing this with you. But she's invited these five friends round, who are not Christians, to have spaghetti bolognese together. And I think that's a witness, like Logan. And there may come a moment in their lives when they really need Jesus and they need to know him. And I know Grace will be there for them because that's who she is. And she's just demonstrated them. You know, I would say, invite people to your house and give them spaghetti bolognese. And when their life gets tough, they know who they can go to.
Yeah.
And when I started at Seven Stars Primary School, I'd not realized this, but it's actually in the book of Revelation, my primary school. How good is that? You know, all these church schools, and I've got parents who send their children to my school because they're atheists. I want to, because we've got a whole load of church schools in Leyland, and I'm the only one of the only sort of atheist schools. And they send their, just this last week, I've had a parent saying the same thing. And they come along to my school, and it says in the book of Revelation, he holds the seven stars in his hands. Whoa. So I've claimed that. He holds the seven stars in his hands, and Jesus is Lord. And he's having an impact. And we've got links with the Baptist church, and we've got links with the other churches. And it's just, and we've got Danny Silk. I mean, do you know what? How great is that? He holds the seven stars in his hand. So in your workplace, in the places where you are, bring the word of God. And that leads me on to the second W, and I won't take quite so long over these ones. And the second W is the word of God. You know, Colossians 3:16 says this, may the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell, just live in you richly. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Wow, if that's not an advert for reading the word of God, I don't know what is. And if you want to get God in your life, if you want to change the environment and the world around you, imbibe the word of God. Yeah. Soak in the word of God. Get it into your system in whatever way that you can. The word of God is powerful. You know, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, just before the storm, Jesus talks about the parable of the sower. And one of the saddest verses in the Bible, which is so true of our Western church, is where he says that the seed that is sown in the soil and grows up and is choked is like the word of God. And those who hear the word of God, and for a time it grows up, but it becomes choked and it becomes throttled by the worries of this life, busyness, overwhelming schedules, by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. And isn't that our society? Isn't that our world? And we need to prioritize the word of God above all of these things, because then the word of God will grow in our hearts and will have an impact on the world around us. We need to reprioritize our life, and I think God is reprioritizing our life for us. Talking to my mum yesterday about, and my sister this morning, about how people are really struggling nowadays financially. You know, it's something where a lot of people, I've got families in my home that skip meals because they haven't got enough food to put on the table. And that isn't just low-income families now. We've got people in this society who we know are struggling, where businesses are collapsing. And I'm not saying that's from God, but I'm saying it's causing us to think, where are our priorities? Because Paul says, shine like stars as you hold out the word of God, and he says, whether I am in plenty or whether I am in want, I will rejoice. And we can only do that with the word of God. But you know, it's not enough just to memorize the word of God. I mean, I do. I've got three that I've memorized. You've probably heard them about 20 times. That's the first Psalm one, and two other Psalms that I've memorized. And I can say those Psalms when I'm in the shower, when I'm in the middle of a troubled time, and that's fine and that's great, and I would encourage you to do that. But memorizing the Word of God is not enough. We need to be applying the Word of God. Have you ever played Simon Says? And when Simon says, put your hands on your head, what do you do? That's it, Tom. Tom wins. You put your hand on the head. And Simon says, put your hand on your nose. You put your hand on your nose. Simon says, put your hand on your shoulders. Put your hand on the shoulders. How rubbish would that game be if it was all you had to do was memorize it? Simon says, put your hand on the head. And you don't actually do it. I mean, how do you know who's winning? How do you know who's losing? Simon says, put your hand on your shoulders. Yeah, got that one. Simon says, put your hand on your nose. Yep, got that one. You know, God wants us to be doers of his word. Not just hearers, not just memorizers, but get out there and do it. Apply the word of God in our lives. And the third W is witness. We need to live provocative lives that cause others to ask the question, what does this mean, as they said in Acts? What does this mean? Or the disciples in the boat, who is this? Or the prison guard, how must I be saved? Are we living lives that provoke those kind of questions? what's this all about? Are we living lives of integrity? I know people in this, because they've shared confidential things with me. I know people here are living lives of integrity in the workplaces and in the colleges, universities, in the classrooms. And it doesn't mean we don't make mistakes and we don't trip over, because I've done that a million times probably just in this week. But are we having that impact as witnesses, living provocative lives that disturb people again? When the Magi knocked at the wrong door, they followed the star and knocked on the door where King Herod was. And they said to King Herod, "Where is the one born to be king of the Jews?" And he thought, "That was me. I thought that was me." And it says that Herod was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. We need that again. We need Jesus to disturb people again. See, we are all unique. We don't have to be living lives that are perfect to be witnesses to his glory. We've got unique experiences and unique skills, unique circumstances, unique history, unique backstories, unique storms. And the storms that you're going through, maybe I've never been through. And therefore, the people that you can witness to, I could never reach. And God is calling you from where you are, including the pain, to say, "Lord God, use this for your glory." I can remember when I first became a Christian, I was praying for my Auntie Joan, who had multiple sclerosis. And she'd really sort of lost faith in the Lord. And I was praying and I was fasting. I think I actually fasted for 3 days. "Lord God, heal Auntie Joan, heal Auntie Joan." And I got to sort of day 3 and not heard anything from God. So I went downstairs for a sandwich. And my mum had just come off the telephone. And she said that somebody had visited my Auntie Joan in hospital. It was a consultant surgeon whose wife had died of multiple sclerosis. And he said to her, "The only way you're going to get through this is by knowing Jesus Christ." Wow. And I kind of like thought, I couldn't have said that to them. Because, I've, you know, who was I? 18 years old. Not really faced an awful lot of trauma in my life. Certainly hadn't faced multiple sclerosis. But he had. "The only way you'll get through this is Jesus Christ." And he left and he brought that hope, that word of hope. Now, what my Uncle Don and Auntie Joan did with it, that's their choice. That's up to them. But God answered that prayer with somebody who could witness. Now, you are in a place where you can witness where nobody else can. And I want you, as a disciple of Jesus, over this week to think, where can I witness that no one else can? Where has God placed me? What has God done in me? Let's not leave it all to Dave Match or Lana or James. Who will you witness to this year? Who will you share the gospel with this year that only you can share with? Only you. Only you can do it. You can't leave it to anybody else, because they've not got your pain and your background and your experience and your skills and your quirky personality. So I love Grace. You know, she's just like spaghetti bolognese. So maybe it's just get somebody around for spaghetti bolognese. And that's what you need to do. So let's just finish with Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Because within that little phrase that I would like us to think on, www, worship, word and witness, www.jesus.com. What do you think the com stands for, I wonder? Oh, somebody said, "I heard a whisper over there, community." Community. So let's look back into Philippians, and let's finish by looking at chapter 3, verse 17. And then we're going to pray. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. And it says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. In fact, read the whole of Philippians. Can I encourage you to read the Gospels? I did this last week. I would like you to read Mark's Gospel before the end of October. 16 chapters. That's not hard, is it? 16 chapters. And if you've got a tatty Bible, get a highlighter pen, because I sit there with my highlighter pen, because what I'm saying with my highlighter pen is God is going to speak to me. And he does speak to me. And I just highlight stuff. Just go through Mark's Gospel. When you do Mark's Gospel, do Matthew's Gospel, do Luke's Gospel, do John's Gospel, then start again. Because we need to get Jesus into us, into our hearts, because he's the great disciple maker. And John chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says this, Join with others. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Join with others. Our faith has become so solitary. And I'm on my own a lot, and I'm an introvert, and I like being on my own. I like engaging with God on my own. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But we've become so solitary. It's like we can live our lives in our little cave, and we come along and we listen to what God's saying, and we write it in our little notebook, and it's put in our top drawer, and we get the little notebook out, and we say, "What are you saying to me, God? What are you saying to me, God?" But we need to be starting to think, what is God saying to us? What is God doing in us and through us? And we could talk about communitas at some point, but we're going to pray right now because God wants us to do all of these things in community with one another. Okay, right, let's just pray. Father God, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I've said a few heavy things today, and that's okay. And Lord, I thank you that as you challenge us, I pray that we wouldn't be waiting for the next YouTube clip that challenges us. May it be you that challenges us. That we wouldn't be waiting for the next thing that Joyce Meyer says or Danny Silk says or N.T. Wright says. But be waiting for the next thing that you say. And that you would speak to us and you would show to us who you've called us to witness to. Who you've called us to demonstrate your kingdom to. And Lord God, I pray that you would enable us to live those lives of worship, word, and witness, and that you would be right at the center. Jesus is Lord as a fact in our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that as we go through the storms, you would show us how to deepen our faith in you and how to stand up and become storm changers. Enable us to become people that aren't affected by the storm but affect the storm. I pray, Lord, today that we would be people who don't pray timid prayers but intimidating prayers. And that we would live lives, Lord God, that are a challenge to those around us, that we would change the environment and the world. May we be a challenge to each other, to spur one another on, to press on, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Amen. Amen. What we're going to do right now is we're going to ask Liz to come and we're going to sing another song.